Welcome to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. We will hear from Pastor Greg Cumbie in just a moment. We begin our service in song.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's some debate regarding the background of our psalm this morning, but the writers of the first translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation. They were convinced that Psalm 146 was written during the time of Zechariah and Haggai. And if that is correct, then I believe it may be, though we're not certain. It provides an interesting background for the psalm. Around 538 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, decreed the exiled Jews could leave Babylon and return back to Israel to rebuild their homes and the temple. Led by a man named Zerubbabel, the rebuilding of the temple was begun and the foundation finished with great excitement. But the nation surrounding Israel grew suspicious and fearful of what having a restored Jewish state might mean, and so they actively opposed the rebuilding to the point to where they were able to delay the completion for about 15 years. It was only when Persia crowned a new king, Darius, who actively supported Israel's rebuilding process, that they were finally able to finish the temple. So at this point, historically, the temptation for many Israelites was to place their trust in this new Gentile king who was actually getting things done and making things move, instead of the Lord, who by outward appearances had failed. And that's often the case. I mean, Jesus dying on the cross, outward appearance, God has failed. That's not the case. So where does God begin? God begins with me. He begins with you. Our heart, our attitude. And he gives a good reason to be a positive realist and hopeful. In Psalm 146, he begins saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." The psalmist here uses God's personal name for the Lord. And this name reminds us that God is gracious, that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He gave each of you life. He puts food on your table daily. He gives you employment. He makes you citizens of a great nation in which we are free to worship him without fear. But most importantly, by far, he gave his son to suffer hell in your place, to die for your sins, and to rise again for your justification. World events or election results do not change the fact that God is always good to us, far better than you and I would ever deserve. That is true, and I'm sure that everyone here would agree with that. But in another sense, it is not that simple, is it? This is where we live, in a place we work, and we raise our children, and we pay our taxes. God commands us to obey all the lawful laws of the land, and to respect both the office and the person of elected rulers over us, and that's true. But there is good reason that even with the ever-changing political landscape, that should never change the attitude that we should have as believers, which is found in verse 3. "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation." King David never asked his citizens, and this man is a king, he never asked them to put their complete and absolute trust in him. In fact, he regularly encouraged them not to, even though he was a man after God's own heart. In contrast, many, if not most, politicians today will ask for the voters' complete and absolute trust in them, even though they usually do not have God's heart. And people are foolish enough to give it to them. But here's the difference. David knew to the core of his being that he was nothing more than a redeemed sinner. And he knows that no redeemed sinner is worthy of ultimate trust. Relative trust, yes, but ultimate trust, no. Our founding fathers, including the deists, not just the Christians, but the deists, they recognized that men were sinners, and they set up our entire government based upon checks and balances. But today there seems to be a tendency in our land for people, and even many Christians, to put their complete trust in other sinners. I don't care whether it's the president, a senator, a governor, a pastor, it could be anyone. Whenever we place absolute trust reserved for God alone into sinners, that means that you and I are sinning. But there is another reason not to place absolute trust in rulers, found in verse 4. "When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." You have to remember, when this was written, there was no democracy or constitutional republic. And kings like David would ordinarily rule over an entire lifetime. Now, over a normal lifetime, that would give you potentially an incredible opportunity to make long and lasting changes. By contrast, our candidates are usually restricted by only a handful of years to accomplish their campaign promises. As a general rule, I've noticed that godly Christian candidates run on important but modest, but they are substantial but modest, platforms that underpromise and overdeliver. But one day, your favorite candidate's home will not be the Oval Office. It will be an oblong hole in the ground. God says that even if they had great plans, sincere plans to improve our nation, on that day, their plans come to nothing. Kings, presidents, governors, and congressmen are important, but they cannot save you. So what alternative do we have? Verse 5, Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Years ago, I was close friends with a man who was a patented inventor. He was a rags-to-riches multimillionaire. He was a business owner, a very successful one, and he was also a powerful elected official. Those things did not impress me in the least. I was happy for him, but they were not impressive. What really impressed me, and the reason he and I spent a lot of time together, was that he was a genuinely good and humble man. He had more children than I do, but their lives eventually read like a Greek tragedy, all of them, due to sinful decisions that they made with their life. And today, the power, the business, the money, the influence this good man earned the hard way was completely squandered. It has gone to such an extent, it's almost as if this man never existed. And that makes me sad. Plans are frustrated. Policies often fail. Others will come along to limit, repeal, or ignore their laws, or to change them by executive order. But the Lord is eternal and almighty. His will cannot be filibustered. His laws will never be repealed. His legacy doesn't consist of an historian's assessment, but the universe around you. And his fingerprint is everywhere. It is on your body, your heart, and your soul. When you go to sleep last night, when you went to sleep, your heart continued to beat where others did not, and your lungs continued to breathe. Why? Because God willed it. We look at our lawns this time of the year. Before long, those annoying leaves we will have to rake up. They will grow and change color and fall to the ground without us lifting a hand. Why? Well, God causes the seasons to change. Ducks and geese fly south in a perfect V formation without anyone telling them to do so. Why? God. Fall, winter, spring, and summer have come and gone for thousands of years without the least concern over man's bickering over climate change. Why? God. Now that is power. That is lasting power, and that is very, very impressive. But even the orderliness of nature is intended for one purpose. It's intended to point you and I to the promises of God made in his word. You see, even the best human leaders will fail. But unlike human leaders, God has never broken one single promise. Since the flood, the planet has never again been buried underwater, simply because God gave his word to Noah that it would never happen again. God told Abraham in old age that he would be a father of many nations, and that not even his age or infertility could stop him. God told Joseph in a dream that his vindictive older brothers would one day bow down to him. 20 years later, they did, in spite of putting him into slavery and false accusations and imprisonment that came to pass. God delivered Joseph because he promised him he would. God told Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that they would never regret fearing him more than the earthly tyrant in Persia. And they passed through flaming furnaces and the dungeons of lions unharmed. But most importantly, God kept the very first promise he ever made to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, 15 and 16, he promised that he would send his perfect, beloved son to earth to take our place under his unforgiving law to live a perfect life that you and I can never live and to die the death that our sins deserve. God made a promise to Adam and Eve that he was going to save the world and that unlike his elected creatures, he was going to keep it. And because God kept that promise, you and I can absolutely trust every other promise he makes to us as well. God promises some things that seem miraculous because they are. He promises to work saving faith through a handful of water and a mouthful of his word, and to work with simple bread and wine to help keep you in the faith. And you are living proof that he has kept his promise. He has said the mountains will be shaken and the hills removed, but he says, my unfailing love for you will never be shaken, or my covenant of peace will never be broken with you. No matter how hard sometimes you and I have tried to make God regret that promise through willful sin, God has stood by it. God has kept order in this world through and sometimes in spite of the rulers charged with doing it. He has disciplined you in love and guided you, only as a perfect father could. God has comforted you in very troubling times, and he is going to keep promises he's made about the future as well. The world continues into the return of Jesus. None of those that God has elected to glory will be lost. Heaven is waiting for you and for all believers. But those who rebelled against God and persecute his people without repenting will burn forever in a place called hell. That is what Jesus said repeatedly. God's judgment is final. God is faithful. That is his character. It's not up for debate. It's not on any ballot. We are called to believe it and trust it and to praise him for it. According to the Pew Research Center, the top issues for voters in a recent poll are 1, the economy, 2, terrorism, 3, foreign policy, 4, healthcare, and 5, firearms. The way I would simplify it for kids would be Americans are concerned about having enough food, money, clothes, and shelter to survive. They want to be safe from domestic and foreign enemies, and they want to know that when they or a loved one gets sick, they contract a disease or an accident, there will be doctors and nurses available and affordable to help. All of those things are important, but all of those things are simply externals. At its core, what do all of these issues have in common? The answer is sin. If it weren't for sin that entered the world and our hearts to the rebellion of Adam and Eve, you and I would never have to worry about safety or finances or health or terrorism. The result is that God wants everyone to realize that our primary battle is not with people of a different political persuasion, a different economic status, a different skin color or nationality, but rather, in the words of Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan wants our souls, and he will use oppression, racism, starvation, imprisonment, disability, tragedy, depression, corruption, political polarization to accomplish his goals. And his single goal is to keep unbelievers from ever trusting in God and to lead believers away from God. And people of God, the main point of this psalm is this, is that when you or I place absolute trust in princes or presidents or any human leader, mortal men, then Satan has succeeded. That's what the psalm is teaching. And Psalm 146 reminds us that we need to repent, because the same God who worked salvation for our souls has laid out his agenda to get us there. God is faithful, and in a nutshell, this is his agenda, or you could even call it his platform. Verse 7, it begins by saying, who executes justice for the oppressed. In other words, our God is there for those whose rights are being trampled upon, and they should look to him for help. He gives food to the hungry. That's a promise he can keep because the earth and everything in it belongs to him. The Lord sets the prisoner free. God is the only one who has the power to set people free from physical, financial, emotional, and spiritual bondage. Verse 8, The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. That is health care reform that no doctor or politician could ever provide. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord is the best, and I would say ultimately the only, mental health counselor for people who are broken. The Lord loves the righteous. He doesn't just say it. He sent his son here to die for us, and he has proven it. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourner. In other words, God treats every immigrant fairly and with dignity. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. God's Social Security program is fair, generous, and sustainable. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. No unrepentant terrorist or criminal will escape God's justice. They may escape man's, but they will not escape God's. That is God's platform. That is his agenda that God promises to carry out to the end of the age. And while God normally carries this out through competent and moral earthly leaders, he is fully capable of carrying it out in spite of them. Sinners tend to trust other sinners absolutely way too much. Over the years, I've seen many people in various spheres absolutely fall apart, in some cases have breakdowns, and in one case was committed to an institution for putting absolute faith in a person or leadership or institution that dramatically let them down. But you have everything to gain when you trust this. Nothing will happen that the Lord does not control and ultimately bless, even though it does not look like it at the time. You have the unbreakable promise of a leader who's been faithful to every campaign promise that he's made for an eternity in office. In other words, God wants, he expects, and he's the only one who deserves your trust and praise. The triune God is the only leader that you and I can absolutely trust. And unlike any candidate who may reign for 4 or 8 years, we're told finally in verse 10, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Jesus is not only our one true prophet. Jesus is not only our one true priest. Jesus is also our one true king. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.